Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ordain you all day today. You're all going to be Jews. Very simple, isn't it? Now, when you see that word, offering, what comes to your mind? Money. 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 I've got to tell you something about me. As a pastor, you had to keep the church with money. Just has to do it. Nobody wants to hear it. You know how you used to get people to church to hear about a sermon? I tell them, don't come. Don't you dare come, because I'm going to be talking about money. I'm going to talk about your pocketbook. I'm going to talk about the wealth the Lord gave you. You don't want to hear about it. Don't come to church. Everybody was there because they didn't want other people to know they weren't going to be there. I had three good church services. Christmas and Easter always filled. My next one was Thanksgiving. The church was packed. And boy, I'd hit them with that. Offering bet. I hit them with it all the time. But today, we're not going to talk about money per se. We're all Jews. Today we're Jewish. We're going to talk about all the offerings of the church. Now, why does this happen? I didn't know I was going to preach here today. I didn't know. I did what I call a Bible blitz. Do you know what a Bible blitz is? You never heard of it. I never had either, but I did it to myself. It's read the Bible in 66 days. I did that already. And then I went back to do some things. It's amazing how much you forget. It's amazing how much you forget. It really is amazing how much you forget. I think I've forgotten more than I ever learned. That means go back to the times when I was a little kid. But I went through the Bible again. And there was remarkable things that I learned. And it was about offerings. And I'm going to share with you some of the things that I've learned about offerings. And you know, it's really important to remember, Jewish community, you learn from them. Don't think, you know, there's a negativity about Christians, about Jews. I used to know a pastor, he was a Baptist pastor, and you know what he used to do with his parishioners? Take pamphlets and put them on Jews' cars saying they're going to go to hell. I was so angry at him, I dumped him as a friend. One of the first offerings we have in the church is a burnt offering. Burnt offerings were really good. If you look in your bulletin, you see how many passages are in the burnt offering. Now, that's not the whole Bible. That's not the whole Bible. That's only Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus. The burnt offering was really good. What was it? They would take an animal, and they would slaughter it, cut it, and they'd put it on the altar, and guess what was in that offer? It was also their sins. They put their sins on that burnt offering, and then they watched it burn so that it couldn't be identified at all. Now, what grace is that to you and me? Our Lord forgives us, doesn't he? Huh? Burnt offering. That's how they got rid of their sins. Now, this is a little bit different, too. The next one I'm going to put up is a sin offering. And this is a good one. This one, a sin offering, it had to be through death. Okay, this was also through death, but this was the main part of that animal that was being, it was death. And guess what happens with your sin and mine? When God forgives us, our sins, they're dead. They're dead trespasses. And that's what we learn from that. There's another one. I'm going through these pretty close. This is another one that they have. It's called a guilt offering. And I got a lot to say about this here one. I'm going to run out of space here. What's a guilt offering? Have you ever been in a parking lot at a mall and you got your groceries in your car and you take that car, you push it, and the wind takes it and bangs it into somebody's car, and you get in yours and you run like hell, and then you get home and you got that guilt feeling. Why didn't I take that damn cart and put it over here? Okay, listen. The children of Israel had that same kind of feeling about that guilt offering. And it was a payment for what they had done. They actually had to pay something to the person that they offended. and it was out of their pocket. That's how they got rid of the guilt in the Old Testament. Another one that they have that I like is this one is really good. It's called a grain offering. I'm running out of space here. A grain offering. A grain offering, let me just check my notes here. Devotion. This was, they were devoted to Almighty God. And isn't that really what the Christian church is all about? We are devoted to a God. And they had a special offering that was just called a grain offering. And that was in connection for being devoted to God. You know, it's kind of like a marriage. You know, we don't want to say that, but it's that kind of a thing. And they would bring grains. And you got to remember, this was when they were in the wilderness. This in the wilderness when all this took place. This is another one I like. I like this one. It's called the fellowship offering. And what's really great, I'm going to start putting these up here because I can't bend down. I'm an old man. If I could rename this fellowship offering as a Gentile, a non-Jew, what do you think I would call it? Have you ever heard of Holy Communion? You ever hear of the breaking of bread? You ever hear of the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper? This meant if you offended somebody, and this is where the good thing, if you've ever offended somebody, you know how you get into their heart? Ask them over for supper. Sit down with them at a meal. It works. And I'll tell you, our Lord Jesus Christ, why do they call it the last meal? Why? He had a great fellowship. They did not go out in this world and preach the gospel because they saw water turn into wine. They didn't go out to see preach the gospel because they saw the Son of Nain raised from the dead. They went out because they had a meal with the Lord, and he said, this is my body, this is my blood. And they remembered that. I want to tell you something. A fellowship works. Grandma, when we talk about fellowship, remember, if I talk about anybody in my congregation that we had, it was Richard and Grace. They had no children, and they amalgamated to us, and they took me and my wife and my family out to dinner every single Sunday for 25 years. Have you ever heard anything like that? And he fought with me. Oh, yeah. One time, his sister-in-law, who lived next door, calls me up on a Wednesday. It was a Wednesday because we had a council meeting. And she said to me, Pastor, I heard you lost your Sunday dinner. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, you and Richard had to fight at a council meeting last night. Yeah, we did. Yeah. Well, what does that mean? Well, will you go out for dinner with him? I certainly will. And he did the same thing like he had done previously. Got in his car. His wife got in the back seat. I got in the front seat. My wife got in the back seat. He turned to me and said, Pastor, where do you want to go for lunch? That's all it was. Isn't that easy? Isn't that easy? Now, I'll tell you how you keep a thing going when you keep adding to it. If I just say that, we're not going out with you anymore. Guess who's the loser? My wife and me. Why? We lost a meal. So you got to understand, do the gospel. And I like this fellowship. That's powerful. And that's what they did. Here's another one that I like. And it's not what you think it is, if I get it correctly. It's called a drink offering. Don't think it is as you think it is. It's not this. It's not this. It's not this. You know what a drink offering is? When they take a canister full of wine and they dump it on the ground. Okay, they dump it on the ground. And for this reason, they put the drink offering as total gratitude to God for what he did. I'm going to tell you a story that should not be told, but I'm going to tell it because I just feel about it. And it's a little bit off-color, but who the hell cares? Anyway, there was these two guys. They were little kids, and they grew up together. They did everything. They married sisters, and they loved each other. Their kids loved each other, but they had a little problem in their life. You know what it was? Drinking. They didn't care. They fished, and they hunted together. They were like brothers, although they weren't. And they took a bottle of whiskey at a bar one time, put it on the thing, and one guy says, when I die, I want you to pour that on my grave. The other guy said, I'll tell you what. If I die, I want you to pour that thing on my grave. And so that was kind of the scenario of what whenever one of them was going to do, was going to pour that bottle of whiskey on the other guy's grave. One of them died. The other one shows up with a bottle of whiskey right there. And he stands there. And pretty soon the preacher is done and the widows leave. He's standing there all alone, taking a sip, one after another. About 3 hours later, he's still there sipping along. Finally, one of his kids comes and says, Dad, when are you going to go home? Well, as soon as I get finished with this. He said, well, Dad, you're supposed to pour it on the grave, aren't you? I am. I'm going to strain it through my kidneys first. You heard that before. The drink offering. It's not this. It's this. Pouring it on the ground with gratitude. That's an offering unto the Lord. Beautiful. Here's one that's going to be kind of a little different for us. We call it a thank offering. And a thank offering. And it has more to do with peace. Now, I'll say something. I'm not a peacemaker. I wish I could. I'm more a fighter. My wife's a peacemaker. She's 100%. I'm not a peacemaker. I wish I could be. I'm not. But I want you to know, the people that I know in my life that are peacemakers, I'll bow to them any day in this world. I know a woman who, I know a guy who's the epitome of peacemaking in his life. And I'll tell you what happened to him. He married this gal, and they had a family. And about 6 years after they were married, she says to him, I don't love you. You can't make people love you. Do you understand that? That's the gift we give each other. You can't make people love you. You think you can? You can't. It's the gift we give each other. Well, anyway, 6 years after they're married, they divorced. 2 years after that, she calls him up. And she says, I made a mistake. Will you take me back? Of course I will. So what he did with the first time, he did it the second time. He built a beautiful home. They had a beautiful home. I mean, this guy, he built a beautiful home. They came together. They lived together for another 4 or 5 years. She turned to him the second time and says, I don't love you. He says, why not? And I just don't love you. So they got a divorce. Off she goes. So anyway, a couple years after that, she calls him up again. And she says, I made a mistake. Will you take me back? Yeah. He takes me back. But this time, when you come back, I'll build a house, but it's going to be mine only. You don't put your name. She said, okay, fine. So they came together. About a couple of years after that, guess what she said to him? I don't love you. Now, the day they got divorced was a fish dinner at our church. And he came to me. He was embarrassed. He says, Pastor, I want to tell you something. I divorced Judy for the third time today. I grab him like this here. I said, I won't give you his first name. John, if you ever decide to marry her again, I'll take a gun to your head. You know what out of his words says? Pastor, you'll have to get in line. Thank offering. Gratitude. Here's another one that is really beautiful. It's called a free will offering. And it's just exactly what it is. It's not your tithe. It's not your offering. It's beyond that. By the way, do you know the difference between an offering and a tithe is? I'll tell you. A tithe is what God demands of us. An offering is what you do. And this is a free willing. It goes after that. I'm going to tell you about the church I served. We decided to remodel the whole church. We even got rid of an altar. New altar. And I remember I stood before the congregation. I said, listen, we're going to go into something about $10,000. We had a new altar. We had new paramounts. We had a new cross. The vigil light that you and I were going to put in, Richard and Grace stole that from us. And I said, it's going to cost about $10,000. And I said, it's not going to come from your offering. You're not going to come from your tithe. It's going to be free will. I don't want anything other than your free will offering. Do you understand? We had no problem getting the money. One woman who was crippled, couldn't come to church. She brought the cross that hangs over the altar this very day. $600. That's going back about 10, 20 years ago. Maybe more than that. And I said, Jan, you're going to do this? I can do that. That's my church. And you've always been there. She never came, but I always went to her. That's what that free will offering is, right there. Here is another one. This one I like. And this is important. These are offerings. You understand? You ever heard this one here? A reminder offering. Do you know what a reminder offering is? Don't you ever forget you're a sinner. We tend to believe that. Or we don't believe it. We don't believe it. I had a gal in my parish. You know what she used to tell me? My grandchildren are not sinners. I said, did anyone pee in their diaper? Yeah. I said, that's making work for somebody else. What gives them the authority to make somebody else work? That's a sin. And then another woman came and she says, well, Pastor, I'm not as bad as you think I am. I'm when I look around and see everybody else, I'm a lot better than all of them. You understand what I had to stand up to people in my congregation? Really. I had one professor that told me years ago, your hardest problem in preaching is going to be to convince people they're a sinner. I used to tell people, it's the best thing about us. Who wouldn't want to be a sinner? I am. Why? Christ, didn't he die for sinners? He didn't die for anybody else. He died totally for sinners. This is a reminder. Don't ever forget you have a belly button. And inside that belly button, there's a little scroll. And if you take it out, you're going to say, you're going to die, sucker, because you're a sinner. Remember that. This is another one. This is a good one, too. This also has to do with a peace offering. Many of these are intertwined, too. It's called a wave offering. And it's pretty good, too. It does exactly what they do. They would take, actually, and wave. Wait. Now, have you ever waved to anybody? You know what it's called? Getting their attention. This is what a wave thing was. They had it in their minds that if I wave an offering to the Lord, he will see me. And when God looks at you and sees you, aren't you blessed? Just know. And it was a wave offering that they did. And they did it. And that was a part of it. Not too bad. Here we come to another good one called the wine offering. And I'm going to share with you something that is, I think, I learned this here. By the way, my friends, don't think I knew all this. Don't think I will say this here. This is why I'm not a preacher anymore on this level. You've got to put so much work into it. And I did. You know when I started doing my sermons? The Sunday night for the next Sunday. I'd go in my office. My wife would go to bed. I couldn't sleep two nights of the week. Saturday, thinking about my sermon. And Sunday, thinking that I did it. Did I do the right? That I did get across? But I would think about that. And this is in course for a wave offering and a wine offering. This is incredible. I learned this here about wine. It's not in the scriptures per se, but it's connected to the drink. It's connected to the drink. Now, this is what I found out. The law of the drink offering or the wine offering emphasizes that God would not drink wine with his bread until his people entered the land. That's what that wine offering was, that God would not. This was more about God. He would not drink of that wine until that gift that he was going to give them was given to them in the Holy Land. Now I'm going to read something from the Bible. And it's going to be kind of like, I think, beautiful. I got this all marked up. Do you remember our Lord Jesus Christ when he was with the disciples at the Last Supper? I'm reading from the Bible. So you guys will know that it's not from me, it's from the Bible. I want that there. Now listen to this here. And he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Isn't that powerful? Scripture interprets Scripture. This is the Word of God. People say there's errors in it. I've read the books that says about errors. All of them are definable, and interpretable. All of them. But you know there are people that want to destroy the Word of God. Do you understand that? They want to bury it. They want to burn it. They want to forsake everything. And it still lives to this day. Bev, what did you tell me when I met you the other day? Youth today are using the Word of God more than ever before. Remember? People, this is where you find the Word of God. But I like that part about the wine. God said, I'm not going to drink with bread until that promised land that I've given you, when you get there and you're enjoying all the honey and everything to go, then I'll drink it with you. And Jesus says the same thing. He said, disciple, listen, I'm not going to drink this here. I'm not going to break bread with you until we do it all together when we are in my Father's house. That's powerful. That's powerful. That's really great. Here's another one that is, and I'm bragging a little bit. You don't mind if I brag, do you? No, I'm going to do it anyway, whether you like it or not. Have you ever heard of this? Ordination. Where's the thing? Ordination. When I was ordained, August 3rd, 1969, Pastor P.W. Pilgrim and Pastor O.M. Grimsby put their hands on my head, and they ordained me. And they said something that day that I remember. Pastor Francis, you can run your ordination all the way back to the apostles. Isn't that incredible? I wish Pastor Grimsby and Pastor Pilgrim would be here today with me. I'd say, no way, Kemosabe. My ordination goes back to Aaron in the Old Testament. All these different men throughout the history that have been putting. I want to tell you something. One time as a pastor, you upset people. You really do. You don't even mean to do it, but you do it. I've had people quit the church because of this and that and all of this. You've got to understand something. We are called into this profession by God. I would not be here on my own, tell you the truth. My wife has gotten more comments about my behavior in the ministry. I've had more people say to me, are you really a minister? And you know what I'd say to them? You have no bone with me. Your bone of contention is with the Lord. You go to complain about him, about me, please. I'd like to hear what he says to you. This ordination is very special. We're not perfect people. In fact, you know when God calls people to preach the word, the very first person to be the missionary of the church was the Apostle Paul, a Jew. And you know what he had in his pocket? A letter to kill Christians. Our Lord took the bottom of the barrel. Do you understand that? And he has become the greatest missionary in the church. I remember one time I was in church, in a class, and I said, how about Billy Graham? The Apostle Paul. And that goes to tell you that God calls certain people to be it. I had the good honor of ordaining, I think, two people, George Cheney and Greg Hager. I ordained them, didn't I? Yeah, two people from my congregation. I did the same thing my pastor did to me when I was in confirmation. You know what he used to call the boys? Pastor. Pastor Francis, Pastor Grosskopf, Pastor LaShawn, Pastor Schmidt. All of us were pastors. And I remember sitting in church. My parents didn't go to church, but we had to go to church. Can you imagine that? If you didn't go to church, you had to stay in bed until Monday when you go to church, go to school. That was it. So I'd go, and I'd sit between my brother and my sister. My head was on my sister's lap, my head, shoulder. And we're watching the preacher. And I said to myself, what am I going to do with my life? And I look at this guy in the pulpit. What an easy job. 15 minutes in the pulpit, and I can go the rest of the day and go out fishing. And I had that in my cranium for years. I still have it. It's not true. But ordination, I want you to know, is very special. And anybody that knows a pastor, knows of a pastor. And I wish I could say I was better to my pastor on it growing up. I really wasn't. You didn't involve yourself with pastors. You really didn't. I don't remember. They were just kind of like different people. I don't know. But anyway, they had an ordination. Yeah. Here's another one, and this is a good one to remember. It's an offering, and it's called a memorial offering. How many of you ever had a person that died in your life? Friends. Yeah, we all have. I'm going to switch from the Old Testament to the New Testament at this time because it means so much to me. There's a statement that the church has proclaimed all its life. And it's just a few sentences. The communion of saints. Have you ever heard of it? Have you ever heard of it? Do you know what it is? Can I tell you what the communion of saints is? Hang on to your hats. Hang on, especially you. Hang on. Communion of saints is this. Everyone who has ever believed in Jesus Christ. Everyone who is believing in Jesus Christ. And everyone who will believe in Jesus Christ. Communion of saints. When we think of a memorial, we think of the people that we've touched, that we've ate, that we've been with. And I got to say, I officiated at over 750 funerals in my ministry. And a lot of them were not people I didn't know. A lot of them were not. And I would give comfort to people because of Jesus Christ. There's no other comfort. What else is he? You know, doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter what they did. What you got to do is bring Jesus into that moment. He makes all things new, doesn't he? I used to tell people, in fact, this happened to us up here in Port Charlotte. I got with our neighbor. We started walking with a neighbor, and we got real friendly with them. And this one day, they call me up on the phone, and they're crying their eyes out. And I said, Doug, I can't understand you. I got to come over to my house. You got to come over to my house. And they come in, and they're crying their eyes out. And they sat down on my couch, and I've said this to many people that come to me with that kind of sorrow. I said, I'm not God, but I can fix almost anything in your life. I have that power because I know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And they sat down there, and they said to me, our granddaughter is pregnant. I said, you're crying about that? And they said, she's not married. I said, you're crying about that? I said, are you telling me that your granddaughter is better than Jesus Christ who was born out of wedlock? It's in the scriptures. Read the scriptures, my friends. Don't think about the laws that men make. Most of the laws that men make take you away from Jesus Christ. I'm going to make a statement about our friends in the Roman Catholic Church. They do not own Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? Any priest that stands up there and says only properly disposed Roman Catholics can take communion is wrong. I remember one time I had a kid in my confirmation. His grandmother died, Roman Catholic. He was sitting in the front of the church, and I was sitting in the back. I went out of respect. And the priest had said this. Sean gets up, walks all the way around the church, comes and sits right at me and says, Pastor, would you take communion with me? Bingo. I went with him, and we took communion. All of Grandma's family and friends met us outside. Oh, that was so nice that you took Sean up. Who has the headlock on Jesus Christ? I'd like to know. Not even you or me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that those of us who believe in him might not perish but have eternal life. Isn't that powerful? You can't get wrong with that. And why the church has rules and regulations. In fact, I was in love with the priest all the time. I have great, great relationship with the priest. And one of the priests died. Snyder died. And I went to Bishop Head, who was a bishop, and I said, Bishop, you have to send a priest who will love me. He said, why? And I said, I had communion in that church all the time, all the time. Everybody knew I was a member of the community. When there was somebody that I knew was in, I went to that church with or without my car. I got up and I took communion. Nobody ever told me not to. Because I told people, listen, nobody has. I don't care where you are. Jesus Christ died for the world. I'm part of it, and I need the best. One time I told a priest who said, "Are you a Catholic?" I said, "Yes, of the Lutheran tradition." And he said, "I'll bless you." And I said, "You're going to bless me?" I said, "What are you going to bless me with? A brand new car? You're going to bless me $100,000? What's more than Jesus Christ? I'd like to tell you. What is more than Jesus Christ?" And they said, "I'm going to bless you. I'd like to know the priest. What is he going to give me that's going to be better than Jesus Christ? I come to see, greet Jesus. I come to get Jesus. I want Jesus. I don't need anything else." There's no answer to that question. But they feed their priest so that they'll feed you so that you will obey Allah. That's the memorial. Now I want to just say something else. After all of these here, guess what? There was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There was the Feast of Harvest. There was the Feast of Ingathering. There was the Feast of Weeks. And there was the Feast of the Passover. All of that. Plus one other thing that you guys will remember. I'm going to show you this here. This is remarkable. I love this here part. I'm egotistic when I say I like preaching. I like it. Have you ever seen this here, my friends, before? Have you ever heard of the Ten Commandments? Ever heard of them? You and I, come on. We have taken our money, our gifts, and they become our gods. No doubt about it. Taking the name of the Lord in vain, when I was on vicar, I had to go to the hardware store for something for the church. And I walked in. I didn't have my collar on. Just an ordinary person. The guy said, "What do you need?" I can't remember what I wanted. But he starts throwing out profanities left and right and up and down. And then he says, "Are you going to pay for that?" I said, "No, it's going to be on a church account." He said, "What account?" I said, "St. Mark's." He said, "You go to St. Mark's?" "Yeah." I said, "I'm the vicar." And then his attitude changed. You know what he said? "I teach Sunday school there." And then he said, "If my wife heard the languages you just heard, she'd take a gun to me." Now, we do that. Third commandment, remember the seventh day. And all of this was connected to worship. All of this. People think you can go. I remember a guy in my congregation. You guys go hunting when hunting season comes. And you say, "I can praise God when I'm in a tree left." You know what I'd say to him? "Who's there to collect the offering?" There's no answer to that. Worship is endemic. This is all of worship. This is what God, in the wilderness, this is what worship is all about. This is it. Fourth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. I got to tell you, that's one of the commandments I broke 100 times over. Fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Oh boy, you know how we do that. We don't like somebody and we throw darts at them and all of this. Sixth, how about that commandment? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Do you remember Solomon in the Old Testament? He was given the gift of knowledge, right? The Ten Commandments were given, you know, in the Old Testament. And he abided by them. Now I want to tell you how far he went away from God. I'm going to give you a number. Okay? I'm going to give you a number. This is how far Solomon went away from God using the sixth commandment. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Some of his wives worshipped Baal, and he supported them. That's why he had 700 wives. Can I share something else with you on this here? I'm sharing a lot of my life with you, and it's not that I'm so smart, it's just that God invited me. I had this guy in my parish, really super guy, really super. He sang the choirs on the church. Everything I did, everything the church did, he was always there. And he had a great job. And the job he had a boss who owned the company, just loved him. And the boss would do this. All the managers of his company, not only in New York, but all over the United States, he would rent a plane and put them all on this plane and take them off to some exotic place. Many times went to Hawaii. You know, take all, and it was only the personnel. They couldn't take their wives or their thirst. So anyway, they went off in the turn. And it was always on Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, and they were back to work on Tuesday. And that was one of the gifts that he would give them in addition to other gifts. But he took them off. Anyway, this guy went off. He came back. Ended up in my office crying his eyes out. And guess what? During this four-day, five-day, he ended up in the wrong bed. I won't tell you anything more. You know what I'm talking about. Now, he comes to me. He comes to me. And I love him dearly. I love him like a brother in Christ. What is my role as his pastor? Not his friend. What is my role? Isn't it to give him comfort? Isn't it give him assurance? Isn't it to change what's in his mind so that he can go on living his life? And I remember using Solomon. You'll never hear this from another pastor. I said, all you had was a concubine experience. We call it one night stands. And I'm talking about this is the God, the Word of God is alive. The terminology might be different because we're different a little bit, but it's there. And he said, what is a concubine experience? You know, one night stand. He said, should I tell my wife? I said, absolutely not. You don't have to. Why? We took communion. And remember that one, that one about the burnt offering? And the when you ask God to forgive you your sin, it's forgiven. You know what you got to do? Forget. It's forgiven. You have to do the forgetting. It might be hard, but you got to remember, it doesn't exist in Almighty God. I gave that illustration. I have one last thing here. No, I don't have. I got a couple. We're doing pretty good. I'm going to ask you if you know this person. You know who this guy is? Ever heard of him? It's called Jesus. Jesus Christ. This one person, Jesus Christ, all of this, he's taken. All of this. That one person, Jesus, takes all of this, and it's all good, but you and I can't fulfill it. He fulfills the whole thing. I want to share something with you in the Bible, if I can find it again. This is written in John's Holy Gospel, and it's these words. John sees Jesus coming down the road, a Jew. Remember, I ordained you as Jews? A Jew speaking to a Jew says these words, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. All of this, call it garbage, call it part of your life. When he comes into your life, this is the person that saves.